Someone once said, others see only a hopeless end, but the Christian rejoices in an endless hope. Find out why you can rejoice in good times and bad. Take hold of the matchless hope that is yours in Christ, next on Grace to You. You know, if you're a Christian, God promises that all things work together for your good, including your daily grind that drains you physically and mentally, your relationships with people who disappoint and discourage you, even times of great personal tragedy. What's more, you can actually experience comfort, even joy, because of a unique privilege you have as a Christian, an ability to look beyond your present circumstances to glorious realities awaiting you down the road. Now, for several days on Grace to You, John MacArthur has been helping fix your gaze on that hope that is uniquely yours if you're a Christian. He calls the study Transforming Hope, and I trust that it's encouraging you as you gear up for whatever this year of 2009 brings to you. Well, get in on the encouragement today. Stay with us as John begins today's lesson.
1 John chapter 2, and we're just looking at the first three verses of chapter 3, under the title, The Purifying Hope. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world doesn't know us because it did not know Him. God loves us with a special love. Yes, He loves the world. God so loved the world. It tells us in Mark 10 that He looked at a rich young ruler who was lost and damned and rejected the way of salvation, and it says Jesus looked at him and felt love for him. God loves the world. Jesus loves the world. This love, however, is general. This love is universal. This love is indiscriminate. It results in common grace. It results in compassion for the lost. It results in warning, as men are called to repent. It results in gospel presentation. Yes, He loves the world. But His love for us is different than that. It's different. It is a saving love. It is a complete love. John 13:1, He loved them to the end, to the max, to the full. Zephaniah 3:17 says it's a renewing love. It is presented in the new covenant of Jeremiah 31 as an eternal love. In John 13:1, as I said, as a perfect love. In Romans 9:13-15, as an electing love. In Romans 5:8, as a saving love. In Romans 8:38-39, as an unbreakable love. Ephesians 5, as a protecting and purifying love. And Hebrews 12:6, as a chastening love. It is not a general love, it is not a universal, and it is not an indiscriminate love. It is special, particular, and discriminating. It is a love that only believers know. As the songwriter put it years ago, the love of Jesus, what it is, none but His loved ones know. None but His loved ones know. It is the bliss of being loved into eternal hope and fulfillment when you don't deserve it. And so, John says, as we think about this hope, we must remember that it is essentially the gift of sovereign love. Wish I could take the time to illustrate that. Read Ezekiel 16, and you find in Ezekiel 16 the sovereign love of God depicted in the most graphic terms as He picks up a little discarded baby thrown out in a field that had just been born with its umbilical cord still attached, and picks up that discarded throwaway child and cleans her up and raises her and marries her, and it's all magnificent imagery of Israel. Then goes on to talk about how Israel betrayed all that love, how Israel entered into prostitution and unfaithfulness to God. And yet at the end of the chapter, there is this incredible restatement of the undying, ultimate, saving love of God for Israel. It's that amazing kind of love that's illustrated there. That's that love that's expressed in Romans 8, 28 to 39. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God, which is ours in Christ. We have been loved into being children of God. And then he says, and I think it's wonderful in verse 1, and such we are. For this reason, the world doesn't know us because it did not know him. That is a very, very helpful statement. Actually, for this reason is therefore, or consequently. Because we are the children of God by his sovereign, saving, supernatural love, having been transformed, the old life is gone, we walk in newness of life, we are new creations in Christ Jesus. The world does not know us. That is true. That is true. The unregenerate cannot comprehend who we really are. Why? Because Romans 8:19 says that the glorious manifestation of the children of God hasn't happened. You know, when you go in the restaurant and sit down, they don't have any idea you're a child of God. They don't have any idea that the Spirit of God, that is the creator of the universe, lives in you. You are the temple of the Spirit of God. He lives in you. They have no idea that literally in your soul is the life of God. They have no concept of the fact that you are fitted for heaven. They have no idea that beating in your mind and your heart is the hope of eternal life. They have no idea that you have direct access to the throne of heaven, and from that throne are dispensed to you all the things that you need in life, answers to your prayers, peace, joy, that available to you is the fruit of the Spirit in all its fullness. They have no idea that sent from heaven, dispatched to your aid, are all of the ministering angels of God doing his will and fulfilling his purpose and protective concern for you. They have no clue who you are. We possess a veiled life from above. They had no clue who Jesus was either. And that's what he says. They didn't know him. If they didn't know him, they for sure won't know you. Because you're not going to do what he did. And there were a few of them, Peter, James, and John, who went up the mountain when he was transfigured, and they saw it. They saw who he was. He was unveiled for them in the transfiguration. But the people in the crowd certainly didn't know who he was, and ultimately they executed him. And what did he say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Why? What did he mean? They certainly don't know what they're doing, as reflected in the fact that they're doing what they're doing. They obviously don't know who I am. They didn't know who he was. They don't know who we are either. We have been loved into being God's children, and the world is clueless as to who we are. We're not on equal footing with anybody in the world in any other religious system. We have the true life of God. We have the truth. That doesn't sell well in this climate today, does it? The attitude today is that all religions are just varying options of one and the same human need, reflecting a sort of inner desire to connect with the power of the universe. But the truth is, they don't know who we are, but we are the children of God. That shouldn't make us proud. That should humble us, shouldn't it? Because the truth of the matter is, we're not any different than they are in terms of our humanness, except for the marvelous grace of God. Someday they will know who we are. That's one of the reasons I'm so committed to the millennial kingdom. Someday They're going to know who we are. When we all come back in our glorified form, we're going to be taken to glory, transformed, come back with Jesus when he sets up his kingdom. We'll reign with him on the earth, and then the world will know who we are. That is what Romans 8 talks about as the glorious manifestation of the children of God. Our day is coming. That's one of the reasons why I'm not an amillennialist. I think there has to be vindication. There has to be a glorious manifestation of the children of God. The world will see who we are in resurrection glory. But until then, they just have to take what they get. And with a twinkle in our eye, we look at them and say, you have no idea who you're looking at. You don't know that the sovereign creator of the universe, before time began, wrote my name in his private book, that I was born as a result of his purpose, and that purpose unfolded in bringing me to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, by which knowledge I was transformed so that what I was, I am no longer, and I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I now belong to God. The life of God is in me. God has transformed my inner man so that I am now a citizen of heaven and I am an alien here. You talk about aliens, we're all aliens, folks, all of us. But they don't see it yet. Someday, in the glorious kingdom of Christ, they will. So our hope has these blessed features. It is guaranteed by abiding. It is manifest in righteousness. It is established by love. Fourthly, it is fulfilled in Christ's likeness. It is fulfilled in Christ's likeness. I don't know what you think about when you think about heaven. People think about really stupid things. They think about sitting on a cloud and plucking a harp. When you think about heaven, do you think about doing something? You think about heaven, if you're like some people, you think, what am I going to do? If I don't ever go to sleep, I don't ever get up. If I don't get up, you know, there's nothing sort of new. I mean, if you could just try to catapult yourself into heaven on human terms, it could sound like it was not very interesting. There's something wonderful about going to sleep and burying a day and starting over, isn't there? But there'll never be that. And if everybody is perfect, then what use will I have? Who will need my advice? You know? And if nobody has a need, who will I help? And if nothing's broken, what will I fix? And for me, if nobody needs any information, what will I say? How can I have a conversation with anybody if they already know everything? What do? Just sit around on that cloud, pluck that harp. Talk about being superfluous. And somebody said, well, I hope there's golf courses up there, to which I answered, well, if there are, everybody will make a hole in one every time. And that's no fun. When you think about heaven, if you get caught up in all of that, you're going to get a very shallow view of it. Think about heaven like verse 2 tells you to think about heaven. Beloved, now are we the children of God? We've just said that. It's now, not future. We're God's children right now, even though the world doesn't know it any more than they knew he was the Son of God. We are now the children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we shall be, okay? It hasn't appeared yet what we shall be. We're headed to the realization of a kind of personhood, a kind of incorruptible, imperishable personhood described in 1 Corinthians 15 that is not apparent. We know that, and here's the key way to view heaven, when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. There is what makes heaven heaven. What makes heaven attractive is that when I get to heaven, I'm going to be like Jesus Christ. I can't imagine that Jesus Christ is for a moment bored. I can't even imagine what it would be like to be like Jesus Christ. I would be glad to go into heaven like the prodigal son who came home, you know. Just let me serve somewhere. You know, give me a mop. I mean, there's got to be some spot around here that I can clean up. I don't need to be exalted, just to get in the gate. You know, just get me in the gate. I'll even be one of the homeless. I'll just hang at the gate. I don't even need a room. I'll just hang at the pearl. I'm glad to just be in there. What kind of magnanimity is it? No, not only are you going to get in the gate, you're going to get in the gate all the way to the Father's house, and I'm preparing a room for you, and better than that, you're going to be made like Jesus Christ. When you think about heaven, think about that. That you're going to be like Christ. Truthfully, it's absolutely impossible for me to comprehend that about me, but it is a wonderful and glorious component of my hope. Paul said, this is the goal, Philippians 3. This is the goal of my life. This is the prize of the upward call to be like Christ. So this is the goal of my life. We are now the children of God. That's explicit and clear. You can go back to Romans 8, where that is delineated in verses 14 through 18. We are now, present tense, sons, children. Not yet is the full manifestation taken place. When that full manifestation does take place at His appearing, and it doesn't happen until He appears, because that's, if you die before then, the fullness of our transformation doesn't occur until He comes, right? The dead in Christ rise first, they're changed, 1 Thessalonians 4. But when He appears at the time of His second coming, then we receive our glorified bodies. First, the believers in the church, and then the Old Testament saints at the end of the time of the tribulation when He comes to set up His kingdom. At that point, then, we are made like Him when we see Him just as He is. Why did God do that? Why? Because God wants to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ through us. It's just an absolutely staggering reality. Romans 8:29. And I know you love the 8th chapter of Romans. Every Christian does. So many things are there unfolded in unique ways. But Romans 8:29 is one of the peaks of this chapter. For whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He, the Son, might be the prototokos, the premier one among many brethren. We're going to be conform to the image of His Son. What does it mean? The only way I can say it is, as much as glorified humanity can be like incarnate deity, will be like Jesus Christ. Do I deserve that? No. Would I be glad to just get in the gate and hang there? Yes. Do I deserve a room in the Father's house? No. Do I deserve to be made like Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But this is what heaven is. I will be conformed to the image of God's Son. I will be made like Jesus Christ. I don't know all that that means, but I know it means holiness and righteousness. I know it means I will be a supernatural person, both physical and spiritual, as Christ is, in a glorified kind of physicality. I know I will have, in the fullest possible capacity of my glorified humanity, the mind of Christ, so that if nothing else awaits me in heaven, I will have full, pure capacity to worship and glorify God forever. And if that has satisfied Jesus forever, that'll satisfy me too. If the Son delights in the Father forever, and no diminishing of that joy could possibly exist, then all heaven has to be for me is the undiminished worship of God coming from my Christ-like person. That's how our hope is fulfilled. And then one final thought. Our hope is guaranteed by abiding, realized in righteousness, established by love, fulfilled in Christ-likeness. But here's the practical aspect. Our hope is characterized by purity. It is characterized by purity. And that's verse 3. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him, on Christ, purifies himself just as He is pure. If your hope of heaven is to be like Christ, this is what he's saying. If your hope of heaven is to be like Jesus Christ. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. He's your model. He's your example. He's the one who sets the pattern. He's the one you press after, in the words of Paul. He's the goal of life. If that's true, if you really want to be like Christ, if that's your heavenly hope, then that will become your passion in time. When you think about heaven, then don't think about clouds and gold streets and limit your thoughts to that. Think of this: when I get to heaven, I am going to be like Jesus Christ. That is God's ultimate purpose for my salvation. That's why He foreknew me. That's why He predestined me. That's why He justified me, to conform me to the image of His Son eternally, to make me like Christ. That's where I'm headed. That's my hope. That is heaven to me. And if that is my hope in eternity, then that becomes my desire in time. And so as I look at the pure Christ, and as I long to be like Him in the future, I'll find that longing realized in the present. If you fix this hope on Him, not on a place, not on activity, but on a person, that in itself becomes purifying. Purifying. I cannot gaze at the glory of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18, I cannot gaze at His glory and have a heart that longs to be like Him so that I can perfectly serve and worship and praise God as He does without that leaking into my life here. I can't have a passionate longing to be like Christ in the life to come without it affecting the life I live here. So when you think about heaven, fix your hope on Him and see how it purifies your life here. Living in this hope is absolutely life transforming. Father, we have so many more things that should be said. So many portions of Scripture, Philippians 3:21, that talk about we'll have someday a body like unto His glorious body. 1 Corinthians 15:49 again saying the same thing, an incorruptible, powerful, glorified body like that of Christ. We know that the day will come when we will see Jesus Christ in His glorious appearing at the rapture of the church. In that moment, we will be transformed into His image. And forever, we will be like Him. What joy. Not so much like Him in external features, but like Him in virtue, character, service, and worship offered to You and to Him. This is our hope. It is to this hope that we cling, and for its realization in Christ's likeness that we long, and longing to be like Christ, we purify ourselves even now. And we know this pleases You because You desire our sanctification as well as our glorification. And may these great truths be ever rich to our hearts, we pray in Christ's name.
No more sorrow, suffering, or sickness, a permanent home, eternal fellowship with loved ones, and most important, eternal fellowship with Christ. That's what you can look forward to, what you can hope for if you're a Christian. John MacArthur is showing you how to live with that hope today in his study called Transforming Hope here on Grace to You. John, all that you've said about our hope in Christ, our hope in heaven, what would you hope this series was accomplishing in our listeners' lives?
Well, Carl, we've been looking at transforming hope, the study from 1 John. And against the background of a kind of modern Christianity that tends to focus almost entirely on here and now, living a better life now, we really have been looking at the future. Frankly, this is not our best life now, contrary to the popular book title. Our best life by far comes in the future. The glorious life is what's ahead of us. Beyond the struggles, the fears, the ambitions, the pains, the joys, the victories, the defeats of life every day here on this earth. You need the refreshing, transforming perspective that comes from living with a transforming hope. The study, the one we've just done, is available on CD or MP3. You can order it in a 4-CD album. You can also find it available on our website, in MP3 downloads, free of charge. The album has a nominal cost. The MP3 downloads are free. If we can help you in either case, give us a call. We'd be glad to do that today.
Let me suggest that you get the study, Transforming Hope, on CD and listen to them yourself, then pass them along to a fellow Christian who may be fighting discouragement, worry, fear, or stress. Order the CDs as you call or go online today. To order the 4-CD album, call the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE or place your order online at gty.org. The study Transforming Hope is on 4 CDs at the cost of $20. And if you'd like the series in the MP3 format, the lessons, in fact, all of John's messages are now available on MP3 downloads free of charge. Order the CDs by phone by calling 800-55-GRACE or go online for the CDs or the MP3 downloads at gty.org. Thanks, too, for remembering that Grace to You is listener-supported. Special thanks if you gave a year-end gift to help us hit 2009 on strong footing. Keep us in your prayers throughout the year and let us know what the broadcast means to your life. Write us at Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also reach us by email. It's a great option. Let us know how God is using the Grace to You broadcast in your life. That address is letters@gty.org. Or through the regular mail, it's Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And now, for John MacArthur and the staff, thanks for tuning in today. Don't miss Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. Or you can watch that same program online at gty.org. And be sure to join us tomorrow as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. So what exactly does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Find out when John MacArthur begins the study called Living in the Spirit, starting tomorrow on Grace to You.